Okay, so this morning's talk is on the golden lampstand, Christ, the light of the world, shining through his people. Now we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 25, verses 31 to 40. This is a portion of scripture maybe you haven't studied many times, I certainly haven't. But the Bible says all scripture is God-breathed and useful for training in righteousness, amongst other things. So that's Exodus chapter 25, verses 31 to 40. And again, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning. Then you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand and its base and its shaft are to be made of hammered work. Its cup, its bulbs, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. Six branches shall go out from its sides, three branches of the lampstand from its one side, and three branches of the lampstand from its other side. Three cups shall be shaped like almond blossoms in the one branch, a bulb and a flower, and three cups shaped like almond blossoms in the other branch, a bulb and a flower. So for six branches going out from the lampstand, and in the lampstand four cups shaped like almond blossoms, its bulbs and its flowers. A bulb shall be under the first pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the second pair of branches coming out of it, and a bulb under the third pair of branches coming out of it, for the six branches coming out of the lampstand. Their bulbs and their branches shall be of one piece with it. All of it shall be one piece of hammered work of pure gold. Then you shall make its lamps seven in number, and they shall mount its lamps so as to shed light on the space in front of it. Its snuffers and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made from a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. See that you make them after the pattern for them which was shown to you on the mountain. So, the beautiful lampstand in Hebrew was known as the menorah. It was made from one piece of solid beaten gold weighing around 43 kilograms. Now, that's a lot of gold. And it was to be placed in the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, as it was also known, that God commanded Moses to build. And the tabernacle was to be the center of worship and the place where God's presence dwelt. Now, like this model here this morning, the menorah had a central branch from which three branches came up from it on each side, making a total of seven branches. And seven lamps holding pure beaten olive oil and wicks stood on top of the branches, not candles like this one. And each branch looked like that of an almond tree with buds and blossoms and flowers. Now this lampstand was to be placed in the first section of the tabernacle called the holy place, along with a table of showbread and the golden altar of incense. Now there were no windows in the holy place. It was pretty much pitch black, if it wasn't for the lampstand. The lampstand provided the only light that the priests had to minister. And this lamp was to be tended by the high priest Aaron and his sons so that its light never went out. Morning and evening, the priest attended to the wick and replenished the olive oil for the lamps. So all day and all night, whether anyone was present or not, the menorah constantly lit up the holy place. It was a very powerful reminder that God's presence was continually with the nation of Israel. Now, some Bible commentaries have a bit of a field day when it comes to the tabernacle. And they say that every single detail has some kind of meaning, all the way down to the tent pegs. It means something symbolic. The Bible itself is silent on such detail. The writer of Hebrews comes close to explaining the meaning of the various aspects of the tabernacle in Hebrews chapter 9. But instead of going into detail, he concentrates on his overall purpose, which is that the priesthood and the tabernacle ultimately point to Jesus as our high priest, who has made a way for us into the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies, not in a tabernacle, but the Holy of Holies in heaven, by his death on the cross for us. So this morning, we're going to be looking at the symbolism of the lampstand in the Bible, and namely that it is a vivid picture of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, who is shining through his people. So the first point this morning is that Jesus is the light of the world. So the most important thing to note about the lampstand is that it points to Christ, as does the tabernacle as a whole. The Bible, from beginning to end, is a testimony about Jesus and God's plan of redemption for mankind. And again, the lampstand being the only source of light in the tabernacle points directly to Jesus as being the light of the world. Just as the menorah gave the priests light to conduct their ministry and approach God, so Jesus came into the world so that we could draw near to God and know him, so that we could come out of our spiritual darkness into his wonderful light. We've read this morning in John chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. John said, "In him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And again, John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." So Jesus came to bring God's life to fallen man living in darkness and cut off from the life of God. Since people are in darkness through the blindness of their minds and the hardness of their hearts, many sadly rejected that light. The wonderful invitation we have from Jesus this morning is that we can see and know God's life for ourselves by believing and following him. So let me ask you, do you have the light of Jesus shining in your heart this morning? You know, when I was around 8 years old, I remember coming back from a shopping trip with my mum. We'd been downtown and we got off the bus and we were walking home and it was dark. It was winter time and I didn't get my own way. I can't remember why, but I was in a sulk and I was dragging behind my mum about, I don't know, 10 yards, something like that. My head down, and I was sulking. I was in a mood. I could be really moody when I was younger. And I was walking along, and we'd only just moved house, so I wasn't very familiar with the area. And as I was walking along, I looked up, and my mum had gone. She'd gone into the house, and I didn't recognize where I was. And I ended up walking straight past our house, all the way up the street. And I was completely lost. I had no idea where I was. I was walking up and down the streets in the dark, this young 8-year-old child. And I was scared. I was confused. I was bewildered. And at that point, I remember the first ever time that I had a prayer answered. Because I shut my eyes and I said, "Lord, please show me where my home is." And that's all I said. And I opened my eyes and I saw a light. And something inside me told me that that light was my home. And I walked towards it, and sure enough, it turned out to be the porch lantern of where I lived. And I went in, and I said, Mum, don't worry, I'm here. You don't need to worry about me anymore. And you know what? She didn't even know that I'd gone. She thought I'd slipped in behind her and went up straight to my room. But let me ask you this morning, are you lost in the dark this morning? Are you scared and unsure what's going to happen to you when you die? Because you've not yet received Jesus as your Savior. If that is you, that Jesus invites you this morning to believe in him as the light of the world, so that you might no longer be lost in darkness, but receive the forgiveness of your sin and be welcomed into an eternal home with him when you die. Now, the lampstand also represents Christ shining in the fullness of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is pictured as 7 burning lamps in the book of Revelation, in which John had a vision of God's heavenly throne and saw in Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Now, the number 7 in the Bible is really quite a symbolic number, and it often denotes perfection or fullness. So therefore, the symbol of 7 burning lamps here can be seen as representing the fullness of the Spirit. Now, when you combine this thought with that of Christ as the lampstand, we see a beautiful image of the unity of God, with Jesus and the Holy Spirit shining together, giving the light of the knowledge of God to a dark world. Now, indeed, in John chapter 3, verse 34, John wrote of Jesus' witness of his Father through the Holy Spirit, when he wrote, "For he whom God sent," that's Jesus, "speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. So the golden lampstand pictures Jesus as the light of the world, shining in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, giving a perfect testimony of the triune God. So Jesus is the only one who perfectly reveals the Father. As Jesus himself testified in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, "No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Now, today people claim that there are many paths to God. It doesn't really matter how you come to know God. The main thing is that you have some kind of spiritual experience where you somehow know God. But the Bible plainly teaches us that Jesus alone is the light of the world, who alone reveals who God really is and shows us the way to him. So that was my first point this morning. Jesus is the light of the world. Secondly, Jesus is the light of the church. Jesus is the light of the church. Now, the lampstand can also be seen as symbolizing the nation of Israel and its divine calling to be a light and a witness to God's salvation to the nations surrounding her. Now, Israel were called to be a nation of priests in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. And the role of a priest involved telling others about God. But Israel's rejection of Jesus the Messiah as a nation resulted in her passing the baton of light-bearing for the present time to the church. And we're going to skip all the way to the end of the Bible now to illustrate this in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 12 to 13. Revelation 1, 12 to 13. The Apostle John had this amazing vision of the glorified, risen Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what he saw. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash." And then John describes Jesus in his shining glory before Christ himself explains the symbol of the seven golden lampstands in verse 20. That they are the seven churches. Now, instead of one lampstand representing the witness of Israel, there are seven lampstands representing the witness of the church. Now again, the number seven is a number of perfection or fullness. So these seven lampstands seem to represent all churches throughout the church age. Now, in these verses in Revelation, Jesus is pictured as our high priest. He's wearing the priestly garb of a long robe, and he has a golden sash across his chest. And John sees him standing in the midst of the seven lampstands, which are the seven churches. And just as Aaron and his sons tended the lampstand in the tabernacle to keep it burning brightly, so these verses may symbolize Jesus, our high priest, standing amongst the churches in order to minister to them to sustain their witness of light to the world. Now, to keep the lamps burning in the tabernacle, Aaron would provide them with a continuous supply of pure olive oil. Now, olive oil in the Bible is one of the most common symbols used of the Holy Spirit. So in seeing the church as the lampstand, the oil can symbolize the Holy Spirit at work in the church, empowering her for witness. Now indeed, we see this in John chapter 14. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit to his disciples after his resurrection. And then in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they received the Spirit before they could begin their daunting task of preaching the gospel to the world. Acts 1:8, Jesus told his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." So Jesus, our high priest, he provides the oil of the Spirit to enable his church to shine as a witness. Now, this is not just a theological truth that we need to assent to. We need to understand that unless the Spirit is empowering each one of us, just as he did the early church, we will fail in our role as witnesses. All true witness must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's easy as Christians to forget this vital truth. You know, it's very easy, isn't it, to become self-reliant and not appreciate our need for God to help us in reaching out to people. But just as the high priest replenished the oil in the lamps daily, so all of us must be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, controlled by him to be effective witnesses for God. We need his power. So Jesus, our high priest, tends his churches with the oil of the Holy Spirit to help them to burn brightly in a dark world. But there's more good news. Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is seen by John walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. He's intimately acquainted with them. He's not far away. And this illustrates the promise that Jesus is present in the church throughout the church age, just as the continued lit lampstand in the tabernacle was a reminder of God's continued presence with Israel. And indeed, in the Great Commission, Jesus promised us, didn't he, to be with us always in empowering us and making disciples. In Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So the wonderful promise we have this morning is that Jesus not only sends the Holy Spirit to help us in giving us power and boldness in our witness, but he also promises to be with us himself to the very end of the age. He will never leave us, he will never forsake us, but he's with us, empowering his church for the great work of making disciples. My third point this morning is that the church is the light of the world. The church is the light of the world. So as Jesus is the light of the world and he is the light of the church, he therefore calls the church the light of the world in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, when he told his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So Jesus is the light of the world, and his light, this message of life and truth, is to be spread to the entire world by his church. Now, how on earth do we succeed in such a great task? Is it by our charisma, by being interesting people and impressing people with our great personalities? Is it by our intellectual arguments, by being just more clever than anybody else and just convincing them that we've got all the answers? No. Jesus tells his disciples it will be by their good works. In other words, it is the outworking of our faith through the love of God in our hearts which leads to loving people in practical ways. And it's living those lives of love that speak the loudest and the clearest of Christ in a universal language that every tribe and tongue can understand. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so whereas our words alone can antagonize and repel those who don't want to hear, and I've certainly been guilty of that in the past. When I was a young Christian, in my zeal to telling others about Jesus, sometimes I'd really irritate people by just telling them even if they didn't want to hear. And it's not always the best approach because it can really annoy people. But it's impossible to offend others with love. You know, it can soften the hardest of hearts and lead to people asking the reason for the hope within us And that can lead to opportunities to share something of our testimony, something of the gospel message. I was out on the streets on Friday, something I do every now and then. I just go out on the streets of Oxford in the centre of town and chat to the guys who are begging. Some of them are homeless, some of them are addicted to drugs, begging for drug money. And all I do is just get them a cup of coffee, sit down and listen to their problems. And just that simple act has given me so many opportunities to pray with people and to share the gospel with them, share something of my testimony. So these things don't have to be complicated. They can be very, very simple things. Just listening to someone's problems can be a real act of love. You know, is there something that you can do to share Christ's love with someone in your life? The Apostle Paul also talks about our calling as Christians to shine as little lamps for Jesus. In Ephesians 5, verse 8, Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And again, in Philippians 2, verse 15, Paul says, "Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." Now, these verses are a great challenge to us as individuals, aren't they? Each one of us is called to walk as a child of light and to radiate the light of Christ by living godly lives. Now, it's true, the church as a whole is the light of the world, but it doesn't mean that we can just leave it to the professionals in the church, like David, to preach the gospel. You know, an unbeliever could hear hundreds of sermons, but if he sees no change in the lives of the people in the church, he will draw the conclusion that it really doesn't matter what you believe. You know, we can preach until we're blue in the face, but as they say, the proof is in the pudding. People want to see that the gospel actually works. You know, the best sermon that any of us can preach is our changed lives. You ever driven along, some of you maybe have too young to drive, but you might be in a car and you've been on a country lane in the dark, and you've seen those little lights in the middle of the road that light up with the headlamps, and they show you the twists and the turns in the road, and they're called cat's eyes. Now, when I was young, I used to think those were real cat's eyes that they'd taken out of cats and and cemented them in the road. But in case you were wondering, no, they're not. They're actually little bits of reflective mirrors, I guess, that reflect the car headlamps. I know that now. But just as those little lights will keep you on the road safely and guide you to your destination, so each one of us, as living Christ-like lives, can act as little lamps that lead people to Jesus and to find eternal safety in him. Now, we may not be the light that leads someone directly to faith in Jesus, but we may be used to help someone to move just a little bit further along that road to faith. And then someone else then is the light that leads them to faith. So each one of us has a calling from God to shine the light of Christ wherever we are. You know, each one of you will have contact with people that I will never, ever have contact with, and vice versa. So a question to ask yourself this morning is, am I burning brightly for Jesus in my neighborhood, in my workplace, in my school? Or do I act like everybody else to fit in? Do others see and hear a difference in your life to make them notice that you are a Christian? Now, this is an important point. In order for us to shine for Jesus, we must remember that that light we have is not from ourselves, but from Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7, Paul said this, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves." So the individual lamps of the lampstand had no light of themselves, but they could only hold forth the light that was put into them. So in the same way, Paul teaches us that Jesus is the fountain of all light. We do not have it in and of ourselves. We're only like clay pots holding the great treasure of Christ within us. And just as Jesus told his disciples to abide in him as the life-giving vine in order to bear fruit, so in the same way, we can only shine as lamps with the light that Jesus gives us. So it makes sense that the closer we are to the source of light that is Jesus, the more we're going to shine for him, the more we're going to reflect his glory. So, we've looked at how the lampstand in the tabernacle points us to Jesus as the light of the world, how he enables his church to shine brightly as our high priest. And this means that the church, that's me and you, are therefore also called to be the light of the world. What a great privilege, what a responsibility we have. But I'm going to conclude this morning with a warning. And that warning is found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Revelation 2, 1 to 5. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you find them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent." So this was Jesus speaking to the church of Ephesus. And he commended this church for its good deeds, and removing false teachers and sinful people from the church, but they were guilty of a serious failure. They had forsaken their first love, their love for God. And Jesus urges them to return to their first love for him, to repent, or else he would remove their lampstand. In other words, this sin of forsaking the love of God was so serious that the Ephesian church was in danger of losing its witness altogether. And sadly, history shows that they ultimately failed to heed Jesus, who was true to his words. Turkey, where Ephesus is located, was once the heartland of Paul's ministry to Asia Minor, but now is 99% Muslim, with little in the way of a Christian witness. Indeed, the Ephesian church is long gone, and their lampstand has indeed been removed. And what a lesson we need to be reminded of this morning. It's so easy to be busy with all sorts of church activities and like the Church of Ephesus and to look fantastic from the outside. But these things alone are useless in shining the light of Jesus to others if we are not motivated by the love of God in our hearts. If we want to fulfill our calling as a bright witness to the world, dwelling in darkness, we must be a church on fire with God's love. And it's what the world is crying out to see. But the good news is that Jesus, our high priest, is continually with us, and he's tending his lampstand, the church. So may we be a church that is not resistant to what the Lord wants to do amongst us. May we be willing to allow Jesus to trim our wicks by removing those things out of our lives that sap our love for God and dim our lamps. You know, Jesus wants to replenish us with the oil of the Holy Spirit and to fan our flame into fire if only we are willing. And then our lives will shine brightly for him in our love and good deeds done in his name, so that people living in darkness will see and glorify God. Amen. Let's just pause for a moment. Lord Jesus, we thank you once again that you are the light of the world. And we thank you, Lord, that you are our high priest in heaven. And you are looking after your church. You didn't just ascend to heaven and leave us on our own. You sent us your Holy Spirit and you promised your very personal presence with us. This morning, you are here. You are here with your church. Lord, help us to remember this. Help us, Lord, by faith to know that we are not accomplishing this great task of making disciples on our own. But Lord, help us to rely on you. May we be filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord. And please help us to deal with those things in our lives which may be hampering our witness to others. And Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness and the love of God in our hearts to make a difference to other people around us, to share that light that you've given to us, to love people with the love that you've given us. Lord, I pray that we would have the joy of seeing fruit, of seeing other people come to your light, to seeing other people saved. And Lord, it'd be just so wonderful to see more baptisms this year, people professing their faith in the Lord Jesus. So Lord, we pray for the community here in Marston. We pray for our neighbours, we pray for our work colleagues, our friends, our school colleagues, our work colleagues. Lord, we pray that you would touch them and that you would send us, you would use each one of us to be that light in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to turn in our blue books now to number 533. It's quite a...